Well, how are you this morning? I hope you're excited. I sure am. This is going to be a great day, isn't it? I just need to know where's the camera that broadcasts to the guys that are in the manspread room? Okay. Guys, that's where I would be, right where you are. So if you're drinking a latte, pour it out. You can go get a regular coffee and just enjoy yourself. Stay awake, but I'm with you. So welcome. We're glad you're here as well. Well, I've been asked to start things off, and I got to tell you, it's a lot of pressure. I kind of feel like dealing with this topic anyway, that I'm the leadoff batter. You know, the leadoff batter's expected to get on base. And I kind of feel like the other guys are saying, hey, man, just get on base any way you can. If you need to get hit by a pitch, if you need to walk, if you bunt, just don't strike out. It's a lot of pressure. The fear of the Lord is really a subject of monumental importance, and I don't think it can be overstated. It's a subject that is so vital because not only does your standing before God depend on it, but your life as a believer in Christ is regulated by it. There's understandably a lot of confusion associated with the fear of God. And I think part of this confusion is because the concepts of fearing God and loving God, at least on the surface, seem to be antithetical. I mean, I remember before I was saved, I was, as a young guy, not really afraid of very much. I was the guy that if somebody said, hey, Mike, you want to do this? I'd say, sure. You want to smoke this? Sure. You want to take this? Sure. You want to eat this? Sure. But there was one thing that I was frightened of. I mean, scared to death, terrified of. It was going into my junior high years, and there was a guy named Rick. I'll just call him Rick G. I don't want to say his last name. He might be in here. I don't see him. He was, Rick G was that guy, if you ever watched Home Alone, he's the older brother. He was just a big guy, kind of a, maybe not the sharpest knife in the box, but he was a big guy, he was a strong guy. And for some reason, he set his sights on me, and he took every opportunity to make my life miserable. I'd be walking down the hall, and from around the corner, all of a sudden, Rick G would step out and cold cock me, knock me flat. I would be in my locker trying to open up things, and Rick G would grab me and throw me against the other side into the lockers. I was terrified of him. And the terror of Rick G caused me in eighth grade to start skipping school. I skipped school a lot just to avoid him. I let my grades plummet. I almost got kicked out of school because of Rick G. It altered where I went. If I thought Rick G was going to be at a party, I didn't go there. If I thought Rick G was going to be out on his bike, I avoided where he roamed. He terrified me. And I think that that's how when we say that we are to fear God, I think that's how many people view the fear of God. It's like we're supposed to love God, right? I hated Rick G. I feared Rick G. But we're told to fear God, and we are told to love him. Fearing God is actually a response of faith that includes love. Listen, because we know God, we love him. Because we know God, we trust him. Because we know God, we fear him and submit to him and follow him. We fear God because of who we know him to be. We fear him because of his holiness. We fear him because of his justice. We fear him because of his sovereign power, to be sure. But we also fear him because of his glory. We fear him because of his majesty. We fear him because of his goodness. And we fear him because of his love. You see, it's the totality of God's greatness that causes us to respond to him with the fear that is due his name. He is the preeminent God over all creation. And we fear him because of the incomparable worth and the value that he possesses as God. And so those who fear God have him as the supreme focus of their worship and the object of their affections. Because of God's greatness, those who fear God desire to not do anything that would in any way dishonor him. Not because they fear his wrath, but because they see him as infinitely worthy. They fear God because it's their passion and it's their joy to bring God glory. But that's not how unbelievers view God and respond to him, is it? Man without God simply doesn't fear God. In fact, Paul says in Romans 3:18 that there is no fear before their eyes. Unbelievers are in rebellion to God. This rebellion is expressed in one of three ways. Some express their rebellion and act as if God doesn't exist. Others express their rebellion and act as if God doesn't matter. And some live as if God can be appeased by what they do. They're definitely afraid of God's judgment. They're just not afraid of God. They don't fear him. They attempt to pacify God's judgment by proving their worthiness to earn his favor. But unbelievers should be absolutely terrified of God. Terrified. This God that they are rebelling against is the supreme and sovereign and righteous judge over all creation. And because of their sin, unbelievers can expect to experience the full fury of God's wrath, which is why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. There is payday someday. Jesus himself said, I tell you, my friends, Luke 12, 4-5, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, Jesus says, I tell you, fear him. And if you're a believer, it was precisely this kind of fear that moved you as the enemy of God to be reconciled with God, right? When God's Spirit awakened you to the gravity of your sin and you became acutely aware of the righteous justice of God and the judgment you deserved because of your sin that offended him, it drove you to him. It was the fear of God that drove you to find refuge from the wrath of God by fleeing to the mercy of God that was expressed through the Son of God. The fear of God drove us to experience his grace. A.W. Tozer said that no one can know the true grace of God who has not first known the fear of God. That's where it all started. But we as believers now no longer live in the dread of God's wrath, right? I mean, we're not afraid of God's judgment. We've been the recipients of God's love. We've been the recipients of God's favor, his grace. You see, it was through Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross that we have been granted a new righteous standing before God. So our relationship with God is now no longer one of enmity. It is now a relationship of peace. That's what Romans 5, 1-2 says. It says that we have been justified by faith. And because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in this grace, Paul writes, that we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In Psalm 25:14, it says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. We're in relationship with God. And this is a relationship that fears him. In fact, the fear of the Lord is actually one of the gracious provisions of the new covenant. Jeremiah 32, verse 40, God says, "And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." So as believers, while we no longer dread God's wrath, we still fear God. The fear of God is an essential part of our relationship with Him. In fact, the fear of God is actually the foundation of our knowing Him. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That's where it all starts. As the beginning of knowledge, the fear of God drives us to the source of knowledge, which is the revelation of God in His Word. So knowing God is more important than anything else, which is why Proverbs 19:23 says that the fear of the Lord leads to life. The fear of the Lord is such an immense topic. It's huge. There's nearly 300 verses that actually mention the fear of God. But here's my dilemma. No one single passage actually gives a comprehensive explanation of what the fear of the Lord is in all of its nuances. And so what I want to do in this session with you men is sort of start things off for the conference is to give you a basic understanding of the fear of the Lord as it relates to believers. And what I hope to do is at the end provide us with a somewhat of a working definition so that when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we all are on the same page at least understanding what it is. And so to do that, what I want to consider are three fear factors that are involved in the fear of the Lord. And so I'm going to kind of depart from what I'm really comfortable doing, which is taking a single passage of Scripture and sort of just explaining it so you come away with what that means. So I'm going to be preaching or speaking this morning a thematic message, and then after we're done, I'll go out to my car and repent, and we'll start all over. I'm just kidding. I'll actually not go to my car. I'll go to the back room and repent and start all over. Fear factor number one, as we consider the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord involves a realization of God's majesty as God. It's got to include that. The fear of the Lord has to involve a realization of God's majesty. That is who God is. The fear of the Lord begins with this awareness of who God is, that the perfections of, for instance, His holiness, an awareness of the perfections of His sovereignty, His justice, His goodness, His love. This is the foundation. We come to the awareness that God is an awesome God who is to be feared. In Psalm 89, verse 5, it asks the question, "Who is like the Lord? A God who is greatly to be feared." There is an awareness of Him, of His greatness. Psalm 96, verse 4 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all." To fear God begins with perceiving Him as He has revealed Himself in Scripture, and that is to see Him as utterly holy and just and infinitely powerful. Psalm 36 describes the powerful workings of God, giving us a glimpse into His character, and it says in verses 6 through 11, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the breath and by the breath of His mouth were all their host." And then listen to how it describes what God does. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. God is a great God who is to be feared. The world is to stand in awe of Him." Listen, God does what He does, and in the way He does it, in such a way so that men will see what God does and will fear Him. That's what Ecclesiastes 3:14 says that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it. Why? So that people fear before him. Peter got a sense of this in Luke chapter 5. He saw Jesus for who he was. If you remember, Peter and the other disciples had been out fishing all night and they had caught nothing, and they come back to the shore and Jesus asks if Peter will launch out a little bit, just cast off a little bit from the shore so that Jesus can use his boat and teach the people. Peter says yes. They're cleaning out their nets, mending them, listening. Then Jesus, when he's finished talking, tells Peter, I want you to launch out to the deep. It's the middle of the day. The sun is up. And he says, let down your nets for a catch. This made absolutely no sense to Peter. An experienced fisherman, Jesus, this teacher from Galilee. But Peter, nevertheless, because of his word, he lets down his nets for a catch. As he begins to pull on the nets, it required everything that he and the others had to bring them in. The nets, scripture says in Luke 5, were almost breaking. And when Peter became aware of what had actually happened, he fell down before Jesus in the boat, and here's what he said. He didn't say, wow, this is amazing. Check out all these fish. We're going to make a killing. We'll take them to Capernaum. We'll sell them. This is going to be great. No, here's what he said to Jesus. He fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. When Peter saw Jesus for who he was, he saw himself for who he was. When you grasp who God is, you're going to be moved to fear him, realizing that as a God who is sovereign and holy and infinitely powerful, he knows and controls everything. And if he knows and controls everything, it means he knows me. It becomes abundantly clear that he is God and I'm not. Psalm 99:1 says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. Listen, realizing who God is as the sovereign king who rules all moves you to fear him. It drives you to worship him and to love him and obey him and serve him with all your heart. Listen to what God said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 10. He says, what does the Lord your God require of you? Here it is. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah got a glimpse of God. He saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne. Above the Lord, Isaiah saw the seraphim crying out to one another. They were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the temple were shaking. The place was filled with the train of God's robe. And Isaiah sees this and he becomes absolutely overwhelmed. Seeing this vision of the sovereign God of creation and being confronted with God's holiness, Isaiah cried out in verse 5, woe is me, I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah got a glimpse of who God was in all of his glory and splendor, he saw himself for who he truly was. The truth is, when we perceive God rightly, we then perceive ourselves correctly. Realizing who God is moves us to tremble in awe before him. It causes us to understand without mercy from God, I would be consumed. So there's a fear factor that goes into the definition of the fear of the Lord. And it is that the fear of the Lord involves a realization of God's majesty as God. But there's a second fear factor that I'd like you to consider briefly. The fear factor, or the fear of the Lord, involves a response to God that is born out of fear, out of love, rather, and faith. The fear of the Lord involves a response to God that's born out of love and faith. You see, the fear of the Lord involves reverence and awe and even trembling at the realization of who God is. But there is also involved in the fear of the Lord a relational element. The fear of the Lord is not the cringing response of an insecure slave before a cruel master. No, the fear of the Lord is the obedient response of a submissive child before a loving father. You see, a child fears his father in the sense that he has a dread of doing what offends or what displeases his father because of who he knows his father to be. He knows how much his father loves him. He knows how his father protects him. He knows how his father provides for him. He understands the character of his father, and so he fears him in the sense that he doesn't want to offend him. Listen, as God's beloved children, we don't fear God out of an insecurity that at any moment he just might arbitrarily unleash his fury against us and grind us into dust. That's not how we fear God. We fear God because of what we know about him. We fear him because certainly he's holy and just and powerful, but also we fear God because he's good, because he's infinite in mercy, because he's full of grace, because he's steadfast in his love. Psalm 31:19 declares, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you." In other words, the fear of the Lord is not a paralyzing fear that stuns us. It is an energizing fear that stimulates us. It's a fear that motivates us to respond to God in faith. It is what moves us to want to follow God and to want to please God in everything. See, fearing God and loving God are actually joined together. Both move us to do what pleases God, and both motivate us not to do what displeases him. You see, without the fear of the Lord, your faith would just be presumption, and your love would just be mere sentimentality. It is the fear of the Lord that regulates that. So it involves a realization of God's majesty as God. It involves a response to God that's born out of faith and love. But there's a third fear factor that I want us to consider. The fear of the Lord involves a desire to honor God in everything. It involves a desire to honor God and honor him in everything. When I realize who God is, it moves me to respond to him in loving faith with a desire to glorify him by giving him honor in everything that I think and everything that I say and everything that I do. I want to consider just three ways that this is expressed practically. Think about it. The fear of the God moves me first to trust him explicitly. The fear of God moves me to trust him explicitly. When I realize that God is not only sovereign, but he is also good, then I am motivated to trust him without hesitation and without any deviation. Do you remember in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham to offer his only son Isaac on the altar of sacrifice? I mean, this for Abraham, folks, this was a really big deal. All of God's unconditional promises to Abraham were wrapped up in that boy. But God had said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I mean, it's almost as if God is digging the knife in. He's saying to him, take your son, but not just your son, Isaac, take your only son. But it's not just your son and your only son, it's the son that you love. I want you to take him and listen to this request, this command. Offer him there in the land of Moriah as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Do you realize what God was asking? I want you to take him as you would a lamb. I want you to slaughter him. I want you to slit his throat, drain his blood, burn his body. And what is shocking is that without hesitation or deviation, Abraham did exactly what God asked. And after he had bound up his son Isaac, and after he had laid him on the wood, and as he was raising his knife to slit Isaac's neck and slaughter him as a sacrifice, the angel of the Lord cried out to stop Abraham, and here's what he said: "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." Why? "For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you did not withhold your son, your only son, from me." So what did the fear of God for Abraham mean? Here's what it meant. The fear of God for Abraham meant trusting that God can even raise the dead, if necessary, to fulfill his promises. Do you see how the fear of God and trusting God go hand in hand? Not only does it move me to trust God explicitly, secondly, the fear of God moves me to follow him submissively. You see, who God is as God not only commands my trust in him, but it also demands my obedience to him as well. What was it that moved Noah to spend 120 long, tiring years building an ark out of obedience to God in a preparation for a flood that he didn't ever experience before? Hebrews 11 says, it was the fear of God. By faith, it says, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Jerry Bridges has written, just as obedience to the Lord is an indication of our love for him, so is it also proof of our fear of God. You see, men, the fear of God is what moves you to follow him submissively out of a desire to please and honor him. For instance, the fear of God is what will cause you to want to fulfill your responsibilities as a husband in such a way that it pleases God. It is what will cause you to want to train your children in a way that pleases God. It is what will cause you to want to be sure that you're using your time in a way that pleases God. You see, as a believer in Christ, your growth and maturity is motivated by the fear of the Lord. It is what moves you to gladly submit your will to his will. That's what Paul instructed in Philippians 2. He says, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, the fear of the Lord is expressed in my desire to please God in all things. As I submit to his will, then his good pleasure becomes my pleasure. So the fear of the Lord moves me to trust God explicitly, to follow him submissively. Thirdly, it's what moves me to worship God acceptably. The undeniable truth is that God is holy. And therefore, we don't approach God on our terms. We approach him on his. It is the fear of the Lord that keeps us from flippantly treating God as if he were common, ordinary. He's holy, he's unique, he's set apart, he's distinct. As his beloved children, we know that we're fully accepted by him. We're not in fear of losing our standing before him. However, it is precisely because of our awareness of who God is that we want to worship him with the kind of reverence and awe that he deserves as God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're stable. We're secure. And then he says, and let us offer to God acceptable worship. Okay, what is that? With reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Acceptable worship is worship that is honest and sincere. It's not worship that is fake or hypocritical. It's not worship that just goes through the motions. It's not worship that takes the commandments of men and uses those as the commandments of God. You see, because God knows my heart, I move to worship him with all my heart, knowing that God hates half-hearted, self-centered, self-oriented, man-intended worship. It moves me to want to sing and to pray and to serve and to live for God with all that's within me. That's why Psalm 2:11 says that we're to serve the Lord with fear. We're to rejoice with trembling. So the fear of the Lord involves a desire to honor God in everything. But with this desire, there is also a dread. A dread of dishonoring God in anything. The word fear in the New Testament is used in this statement, the fear of the Lord. Means more than just respect. It means even more than just reverence. It actually means fear. That's what it means, fear. And of the several Hebrew words that are used to describe the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, many of those words actually indicate trembling. In Psalm 119, after spending 119 verses talking about his love for God and his word, listen to what David says, verse 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. The judgments that David loved, the judgments that he reverenced, were the judgments that he was afraid of. Why? Because he feared God and did not want to do anything that would dishonor God. You see, fearing God includes a desire to please God. But with that desire is also a sense of dread at the thought of doing anything that would displease him. When you grasp the implications of the glory of God's holiness and how much he hates sin, it's going to have an impact on the way that you will want to live your life before God. It will move you to dread doing anything that in any way would dishonor God. It will make you, for instance, careful about how you speak to your wife. You're going to want to speak to your wife in a way that doesn't dishonor God. It's going to make you not want to look at anything on the computer that might dishonor God. It will make you want to handle your finances in a way that doesn't dishonor God. You see, it affects how we live. R.C. Sproul said that true ethical absolutes can only be grounded in the fear of a living God. That's why Proverbs 8:13 says the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. If your attitude towards sin is that it really isn't that big a deal, if you're able to tolerate sin in your life, if you can get comfortable with it, I can tell you this, man, you don't fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to have an absolute holy hatred for evil. And it is this hatred for evil that turns the man who fears God away from evil. Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. You see, those who don't fear God don't hate sin. They don't turn away from their sin. Those who don't fear God just don't care. But those who fear God hate sin and turn away from sin, not because of what that sin will do to them. They do so because they're concerned about what their sin does to God, that it dishonors God, that it grieves God's spirit. See, the man who fears God has a greater concern of displeasing God than he does about pleasing his flesh. So he doesn't flirt with sin. The man who fears God doesn't flirt with sin. He flees sin. I think this might be a good place to say something about accountability relationships. I think accountability relationships between men can be extremely helpful. However, please understand this. If a man doesn't fear God, no amount of human accountability in the world is going to help him remain faithful. You understand that? A man must learn to see himself as accountable to God. It is the fear of God, not the fear of others, that keeps a man from doing what dishonors God. I agree with John Calvin, who wrote, "Nothing is more powerful to overcome temptation than the fear of God." A man who doesn't see himself as accountable to God will pursue a life of sin apart from God. That's what Psalm 36:1 says. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. And it says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Nothing will stop a person from sin if he doesn't have the fear of God. So we've considered three fear factors that are involved in understanding the Lord. And I want to just come up with a definition, all right? Just a working definition that we can maybe chew on and use and tweak in the days to come. The three fear factors we've looked at is that the fear of the Lord involves something I realize, right? So in that definition, it has to be something we realize. The fear of the Lord is the realization of God's majesty as God. But it also involves how I respond to that God, right? It's a response to God that's born out of faith. And it also has to involve something that I desire. It's got to include a desire to honor God in everything, which implies a dread of dishonoring God in anything. So let's put these three factors together and form a definition. Maybe this will be helpful to you. I've really enjoyed working on this and tweaking this and letting it sort of smack against the walls of my heart. Here's a definition of the fear of the Lord. I'll say it a few times. Some of you are note takers and are going to want to get this. The fear of the Lord is my response of faith that is expressed in a consuming desire to honor God preeminently because I am gripped by the realization that everything I think, say, and do is seen and evaluated by a holy, just, and almighty God who is always good. Let me give it to you again. Somebody is like, okay, what's that part after the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is my response of faith that is expressed in a consuming desire to honor God preeminently. Why? Because I am gripped by the realization that everything that I think and say and do is both seen and evaluated by a holy, just, and almighty God who is always good. Chew on that for a while. When I respond to God in a faith that is expressed in a desire, a consuming desire to honor and please God in everything because I am gripped by the realization that everything that I think and everything that I say and everything that I do is both seen and evaluated by a holy, just, and almighty God, then I am walking in the fear of God. I want to wrap things up this morning by drawing your attention to some blessings that are associated with the fear of the Lord. I love Psalm 112, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." I love that word blessed. It's found 300 times in the Bible. The word blessed refers to the kind of fulfillment and satisfaction that is provided by God. And the man who is blessed, according to this verse, the man who is satisfied, the man who's happy, the man who's content, is the man who fears the Lord, the man who delights greatly in God's commandments. You see, men, understand this, that fulfillment in life is not found in trying to satisfy all your wants and your cravings, It's not found in getting the right job. It's not found in living in the right house with making the right amount of money or even being in a great marriage. The blessing and fulfillment and satisfaction that God desires for us is the blessing that is found in a right orientation to God. An orientation that fears Him. An orientation that greatly delights in His commandments. What this means is that those who fear God are satisfied and happy and content, even if they're working a job that they don't necessarily like. It means they're happy and satisfied and content, even if they're not making the amount of money that they would prefer. It means that they're still happy and satisfied and content if they are living in a difficult marriage. Why? Because the heart that is oriented to fear the Lord finds absolutely everything it could possibly want or need in Him. Fearing God is synonymous with delighting in His commandments. And this delighting is not a stoic duty that's born out of reluctant, heartless devotion. This is a passionate delight. When we delight in what God says, following what God says will lead us more fully to the fear of the Lord. And that's where we experience blessing. There is a blessing of contentment in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34:9 says, "Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack." They have no lack because they recognize that when they have Him, they have everything. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied." There is contentment, but there's also the blessing of security in the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 14:26, it says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence." The word confidence refers to security. It pictures a person who is so at peace, so at rest, that there's no worry, there's no concern, there's no fear of anything else. You see, the person who fears God is filled with joy and security because of God's goodness in his life. Do you fear God? Is your life right now, today, yielded to Him? If it is, I can tell you something that you're experiencing. You are experiencing a rich, full, and satisfied life. There's security, there's contentment. But if your life is not yielded to God and you don't fear Him, let me just say to you men, you're at the right place. You're at the right place. I hope by the time that we're done today that your response of faith will be expressed in a consuming desire to honor God preeminently. Because you are gripped by the realization that everything that you think, everything that you say, everything that you do is seen and evaluated by a holy, just, and almighty God who is always good. Father, as we begin this conference, it really is our desire to get a better perception and sense of You. That our hearts would be open to be instructed and to be taught by Your Spirit through Your Word. That You would confront our casualness towards sin, our stubbornness toward Your Word, and we would be gripped with a desire to please and honor and glorify You preeminently above everything else. I pray for the man this morning who is in rebellion toward You, who doesn't know You, God, may you bring the movement of your Spirit upon his heart to awaken him to his need for reconciliation with God, and he would find that reconciliation in a relationship with Jesus today. Be glorified in us today as a result of what we've seen and heard. Amen.